1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice verse 3, my text, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I want to talk about Paul's thanksgiving. Paul's thanksgiving. And we have a book here of thanksgiving written by the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church at Philippi. And I want to just show you three things that the Apostle Paul, I think, was particularly thankful for about this church. This is one of the role model churches of the New Testament. As you study the New Testament, there's so much in it, but one of the themes of the New Testament is the church. Sometimes we call it the church age or the age of grace. And the Lord, in his honesty, has shown us in the New Testament examples of some very, very, very bad churches and some examples of some very, very, very good churches, churches that we should emulate. And one of those is the church at Philippi. And this is a good church, a great church. And it was so great, the Apostle Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, probably not every pastor can say that about every church. There's probably pastors who've left churches and gone on to other ministries who don't even want to think about the church they just left ever again. Maybe all the hard times they had there and all the problems and the fighting and the contentions and so on, that's mentioned in the scriptures. But this church was a refreshment to the soul of the Apostle Paul. And it all had to do with their relationship to the gospel, because that's what Paul was interested in. Notice he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Why? Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want to just say three things about this church at Philippi concerning their relationship to the gospel that caused the Apostle Paul to give thanks, so that we can also, as I said, emulate that in our church. Notice from the first day that Paul ever met these people, they adhered to the gospel and they got into what was called the fellowship, for your fellowship in the gospel. Not everybody does that. Some people get saved, they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, it seems, and then they go, thanks for that, now I've got my life to live. And they never get involved in the fellowship of the gospel. And I hope that we are a church where we're involved in the fellowship of the gospel, not just knowing the gospel. This church got in fellowship with the gospel from the first day. Now let's go back to the first day. This was written in 64 AD approximately. Let's go back 12 years earlier and let's look at the first day that the gospel ever gets to the church at Philippi. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. In Acts chapter number 16, we have what's called the Macedonian call. The Apostle Paul wants to go into Asia to preach the gospel, and he wants to go into this direction and that direction. And it says the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. Why? Because the gospel had already gone there, and the Lord wanted him now to go into Europe for the first time with the gospel. And we read over in verse 9 of Acts 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now that's in Europe, that's near Greece. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I want you to notice the correlation between prayer and the gospel. This man prayed him, come over into Macedonia and help us. The Apostle Paul has this vision given him by the Lord. And this vision is, first of all, a singular vision. It was given to one man. Now, Paul never, ever, ever traveled alone. He always took someone with him. He always had someone, whether it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timotheus, Paul and Silas, whoever it might be. John Mark, He always went with a group of men to different areas, and he was usually the leader, and so we focused on him, but he always had those with him. But the first thing that we see is there was a singular vision. It was given to Paul specifically, let it come over into Macedonia and help us. I remember Pastor Livermore up here at the Center Road Baptist Church and how the Lord said to him he should go down to Bradford and look around Bradford, Pennsylvania, and he found a church, and the Lord gave him that vision. And he came back to the church in West Seneca and says, we need to plant a church in Bradford, Pennsylvania. And some of them, he said, thought that was pretty strange. But they did it. They got the work going. They got a building. They got a pastor in there, and the church is still going. Then he's driving through Salamanca, New York, one day, and he sees a church building closed down. And the Lord said to Pastor Livermore, we need to start a church here in Salamanca. And from that church in West Seneca, they started a church in Salamanca. That church is still there. That church is open. That church has a pastor now. And there's two churches going now because God gave one man a vision. That's how God works. God works in one man. He gives him a vision. We've got a chapel going on over here in Evans, and I think again this morning we had over 40 people there, and we had 8 first-time visitors this morning. It was wonderful. And the Lord is working over there. We just celebrated our one-year anniversary last Sunday, and God's been good. But that was a singular vision, number one. But then notice it was a shared vision, verse number 10. And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called, what's the next word? Us. We. Us. That's plural. God will give one man the vision, but then he always gives him a band of other men to go with him whose hearts God has touched to help. Now, who's we? Who's writing? Luke. Okay, Luke was a physician, but Luke was also a historian. And everywhere Paul went, Luke went. In fact, one time everybody deserted him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the last chapter of his life, Paul said, everybody deserted me. He said, only Luke is with me. And thank God for men who are physicians, but they get interested in the gospel, and they get interested in helping missionaries, and so on and so forth. We need men from all different calibers and walks of life who get interested in the gospel ministry. And notice in verse 10, it was a singular vision. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Let's get behind this vision. The devil's not going to put that vision in some man's heart. Why don't you go start a church in that town? So they said, you know, the Lord, this must be the Lord. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. You understand how much work they had to take to leave Palestine and to leave Antioch and to go out on these missionary trips? I mean, you have to take food and clothes, and you have to figure out transportation, all those other kind of things we have to do today. And so they went. We know of at least 4 men that went to Philippi: Paul, Silas, Timotheus, and Luke. And there were probably others, because some men prayed and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so they get there finally, and they end up in a city called Philippi, verse 12. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went out of the city by a river where what? Prayer was wont to be made. And in the next few verses, as a result of prayer, you see Lydia and her entire household saved and baptized. Remember Lydia for a little bit later here. And so they prayed again, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. What happens? A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. He came out the same hour. Let me just interject something about prayer. If somebody ever taught you that just pray about something and everything is going to go smoothly after that, they taught you the wrong thing about prayer. There's some people who think that, but I prayed about this, and how come everything didn't just go well? How come I prayed and everything went wrong after that? Well, maybe God had a greater miracle intended. And so don't ever think that prayer is some cure-all or good. I prayed about it, now everything's going to work out. No, things got worse. They prayed in verse 16. Next thing you know, he's grieved in his spirit, verse 18, because a demon-possessed woman starts attracting herself to the ministry and disrupting the ministry. If we're going to really be men and women of prayer, you're going to have to understand there's going to be some demonic disruptions. You're not going to be the first person that becomes a prayer warrior on this earth without any opposition. This is why a lot of people don't pray. Because, boy, you get into prayer, first of all, it's work. And second of all, the devil says, no, you're not going to be a woman of prayer. You're not going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to stop that. But a miracle takes place. And that's what prayer does, is miracles. And so they get thrown in jail. Oh, isn't this going great? They're thrown in jail. They're beaten up. They're whipped and striped, and their feet are put fast in the stocks, verse 24. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what? Verse 25. Prayed. Fourth time now in the chapter. Prayed. What happens? By the time this was over, the jailer and his family is saved and baptized and added to the church. You see, I want you to notice that the first thing Paul was thankful for was that from the first day, number one, they had received the gospel. They received the gospel when it came. The very first day that the gospel ever arrives in Philippi, Lydia and a bunch of ladies are sitting down there, and it says, the Lord opens the heart of Lydia in verse 14, so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What did he speak? Well, back in verse 10, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. So Paul goes there, preaches the gospel. God opens the heart of Lydia. She believes, her house believes, and they're baptized, and they become the nucleus for that church. Then a damsel, demon-possessed, she's helped through prayer. Then a jailer and his family, he's helped through prayer. And so prayer and the gospel, prayer and the gospel, prayer and the gospel. And this, my friends, is the a foundation for the church at Philippi. Now go back to our text in Philippians 1. And this is what Paul was thanking God for. He said, I thank God in chapter number 1, verse 3. Upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. First day. Now, 12 years later, he writes this book, and I want you to notice something you can kind of see in chapter 1 and verse 1. What does it say? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Sounds like a lot's happened there in 12 years. You get all the saints. But man, that thing was bred in hardships. That thing was bred in afflictions. And we have got to understand there's going to be some afflictions in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to be some afflictions when we pray. Everything's not going to go great. We may end up in jail. We may end up beat up. He says in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, if you have some adversaries, it's probably a good token that you're really saved. For unto you it is given, verse 29, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now notice his example, verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me. You remember when I was there 12 years earlier, all I was trying to do was preach the gospel, and they beat me up and threw me in jail. But don't be terrified of your adversaries. Verse 26. He said, it's given us in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we're going to suffer some afflictions if we start praying, and we're going to suffer some afflictions if we start sharing the gospel with people. Not always going to be the most received message, because the gospel is an offense to this world. It offends people. It offends people to tell them, you're not good enough to save yourself. You need a savior. And some people have a lot of religious pride and think, what do you mean my religion's not good enough? I remember talking to a lady one time, 80 years of age. And we talked and chit-chatted about a bunch of things, and I finally said to her, I said, now, do you feel that you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven someday? And man, she got indignant with me. She said, of course I'm going to heaven. I've been good all my life. 80 years of age. And she just was very upset that I'd even bring up the subject. And I had to try to take the gospel and the scriptures and show her that's not true. You haven't been good all your life. There is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to be honest with you, I didn't get very far with her. I mean, I just left there, and I'm sure I offended her by what I said. Didn't mean to, but the gospel is an offense to human nature. And we have to humble ourselves and become as little children to be converted. And a lot of people, especially adults, don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to say, you know, you're right, I am a sinner. And I can't save myself, and my religion's not good enough. And my works aren't good enough. I need Christ. That offends people. But he thanked God for their reception of the gospel from the very first day. And then he thanked God, number two, for their continuation in the gospel. Their continuation in the gospel. This book is a book with several different themes in it, like rejoicing and joy, if you know about the book of Philippians. But it's also about the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 5, you see the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 7, the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 12, the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 17, the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27, the gospel. Twice is mentioned. Chapter 2, verse 22, the gospel. Chapter number 4, verse 3, the gospel. And notice their continuation in the gospel. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, who do you think those women are? I don't know. I think one of them may have been Lydia. I have no idea. Their names aren't given here. But see, they did something that some others I mentioned earlier don't do. Some people get saved in the gospel, but they never continue in the gospel. They never share it with anyone else. They keep it to themselves. The gospel stops with them. But not these ladies. There were ladies, it says here, who labored with Paul in the gospel. Now, I don't know what that means. But I think they just learned how to lead other people to Jesus Christ, how to show people how to be saved. And these ladies went out in Philippi and just met people in marketplaces or wherever, maybe even house to house. And they just got to talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got some ladies in this church that are like that. We've got some ladies that are always talking to other people wherever they meet them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are laboring in the gospel. Paul was so thankful for this church. He said, thank you that you received the gospel from the very first day. Thank you that you continued in the gospel. And he said there in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let that be your lifestyle. Live a gospel lifestyle where it's just part of you to share the gospel with people. Not just those in Amazing Grace missions. Everybody, like Jim and Gina, they do that for a living, I guess, or ministry. But it ought to be all of us just to, who can I share the gospel with? And take opportunities. I have opportunities you don't have, but I got to share the gospel at the piano recital Wednesday. Got to share the gospel at the funeral Thursday. Thank you. Some of you ladies came and supported the funeral with prayer and singing. We heard the gospel shared at the youth rally Friday night. The gospel shared at the wedding yesterday. Just share the gospel every chance you get. Out in the community, talking to people. Continue in the gospel. And then third of all, for the furtherance of the gospel. This church became the first church we know of that began to support missionaries. In closing, turn to chapter 4. They not only received the gospel, but then they spread the gospel around Philippi as witnesses. But then they also, third of all, became interested in the gospel going to further beyond to the regions unknown. And this is brought up, and Paul rejoices in this. This is like Paul's thanksgiving letter. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, notice these words, your care of me. Now he's the missionary. He's the apostle. He took three great missionary journeys in his ministry. Philippi was started on his second one when he went with Paul and Silas. He did the first one with Paul and Barnabas and the next two with Paul and Silas and Timotheus. And after he left Philippi, he went on to Thessalonica, started a great church there. But Philippi cared for him. They didn't just say, hey, thanks for stopping by and showing us how to be saved. Really appreciate it. They have a good life. But they said, we need to care for this guy. He's doing God's work. And he said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I'm not trying to get any money out of you or anything. I've learned how to live with whatever God has given me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 13. Now notice this in verse 14 about Philippi. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when we first brought it to Europe, when I departed from Macedonia, and that's a region or what we might call a country today in Europe that's about the size of Pennsylvania. What a great region that was. The church of Philippi was there, the church of Thessalonica was there, the church of Berea was there. Those were great churches. He said, when we first got the gospel into Europe, verse 15, he said, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, out of all the ones I had started, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So I want you to notice they said, you know, let's not just isolate ourselves and think, praise God, we're saved. But let's think about the rest of the world out there. If we can't go, let's help send somebody. Paul came here. Paul showed us how to be saved. Now let's help him as he goes somewhere else. And so it says, once and again, they sent money to help him so he could stay on the mission field. That's the furtherance of the gospel. Number three. Back in Philippians 1 and verse number 12, he said these things, but I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So he was thankful for three things. Number one, they received the gospel when it came to them. Number two, they continued in the gospel. They said, we received it. Let's tell everybody around Philippi about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then number three, he thanked them that they furthered the gospel. And they said, look, we can't go to Thessalonica, and we can't go on to Corinth and all these other places. Paul's going. He's got some good men with him. Let's support them as they go. And so this church at Philippi, it was all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And I want to encourage our church here in Eden to emulate this. I think we've tried to follow this pattern, but we sure could use more involved in it. Number one, receive the gospel. If you're here today and you're not saved, let God open your heart, just as God opened the heart of Lydia. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then number two, if you are saved, let's continue in the gospel. Don't let it stop with us. Let's find others around the area we can either bring under the sound of the gospel or go out and learn how to share the gospel with other people. You know, I got a phone call this morning. We got a phone call about 7:30. Young man I was visiting up in the hospital died, April's dear cousin, 32, just did a funeral this week for a guy, 36, did a funeral 2 weeks ago for a lady, 40. Man. And I was able to go up there and talk to Don in the ICU, the hospital, a couple weeks ago. Prayed with him, sent him a card, sent him gospel literature that he could read. Others went up there, talked to him, gave him gospel literature, and so on. You know, we would love to think that everyone's going to live to be 70 or 80 years of age. Doesn't happen that way. 25% of all funerals in America happen suddenly. 40-year-old lady went to bed one night, didn't wake up the next morning. Did her funeral. 36-year-old young man, grand mal seizure, died, did his funeral this week. This other fellow suffered with cancer, 32 years of age. Just doesn't seem right, does it? But people need the Lord before they go off into eternity. People need the Lord. This church continued in the gospel. A bunch of ladies got involved in spreading the gospel around. They labored with Paul in the gospel. Men. And then they said, well, we can't go everywhere, but these guys want to go on. Let's get behind them and let's support them in the gospel ministry. And what a blessing that support is. Listen, in Philippians 4, and I'll close with this, we want to encourage you to support missionaries. I know we do that all the time around here. Many of you do. We have an organized program for missions giving called Faith Promise Missions Giving. And our little church here, as we mentioned, since 1993, has given over $1 million to missions. And we don't keep a penny of it. We send it out. We're supporting about 87 different missionaries or works around the world somewhere on a monthly basis, sending them money because we can't all go. One of those missionaries will be here Wednesday night, Jimmy White. He's been in Africa, Togo the last 3 years. Okay, you can't go to Togo, but we can help Jimmy go. And he's going to bring a Thanksgiving message, but you talk to him. God has done some wonderful things over there because you've given and you've helped him to be able to stay there. And Nick Malucci was here yesterday for the wedding of his brother to Lisa. And he just came back from Bulgaria. He was here. Good to see him. There's wonderful things going on in Bulgaria. And they've had some work up into Turkey, which is like 99% Muslim. And they've been able to get the gospel up into Turkey a little bit from their base there in Bulgaria. Maybe you can't go. I don't know Bulgarian. I don't know what they even speak in Turkey. But people are willing to go. And so if we can't go, at least help send somebody. Help send somebody. And so we've organized. You know, God's a God of order. We've organized our giving. We call it Faith Promise Missions Giving. Most of you are familiar with it. Those of you that aren't, I can explain it to you sometime. But God says this in Philippians 4. He says over here in verse number 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Their giving was a blessing to the missionary. Notice his words. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things you sent. It was a blessing to him, but it was also a blessing to God. See that? It says, the gifts you gave to help spread the gospel through missions was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Why did God make you? To please Him, for His pleasure. One of the things that pleases Him is when we help missionaries go out with the gospel. It's like a sweet smell to God. It's just, I like this season, Thanksgiving. You know, you get home from work and you walk in and your wife's been making an apple pie and you're like, whoa, man, that smells good. Thursday, you go over to someone else's house. Thanksgiving dinner's on, you walk in, and it's like, whoa, man. I don't know why God just invented us with smell. And man, there's some smells that just make you feel good. And I don't understand all the offerings we give, but it's like a sweet smell to God. He says, I like that. I like when I see people giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And don't worry about yourself, because he ends here by saying, now that you've given to missions, now that you've furthered the gospel, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says, you take care of God's work, you take care of the missionaries, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret about it. It's a lot of people. You know, they say 80% of Americans or 80% of the American mind is consumed with thoughts about their finances. You know how much I think about mine? 0% of the time. Because I'm completely relying on the promises of God. That if I tithe and give offerings to the Lord and help missionaries on the field, God's going to take care of my needs. Now, he may put me through some troubles and trials and testing seasons financially, but I don't sweat it in the financial realm. I'm living by faith in God's promises. So I want to encourage this church, receive the gospel, continue in the gospel, and then further the gospel. And that's what Paul wrote this Thanksgiving letter about. I'd like us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray now for your blessing on our time of reflection, and what a great year, and contemplation about your blessings. Lord, we just pray you'd bless this song as we close the service, and may even people come to the altar. Maybe somebody here today needs to be saved, needs to get the assurance that their sins are all forgiven, that their record's clean in God's eyes, that they have the gift of eternal life. But maybe some have been saved, but they haven't continued on in the gospel. They're not like these laborers who were, women who were laboring and men who were laboring in the gospel in Philippi. Maybe some need to get involved in furthering the gospel through missions. And oh Lord, Paul was so thankful. He said this church was a great joy to him. Other churches were a great grief to him. We think of the grief in his heart as he wrote to the churches of Galatia. Oh, how they just grieved him. But this church was a blessing, because their whole ministry is about the gospel, the wonderful story of Jesus Christ, and taking it to others. Lord, help us. Bless now our invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.